Volumes up. Is that loud enough? Do a little death metal yell if I have to. All right. This is like youth group. Won't be too far removed. Why don't we, before we get started, obviously Raph's gone, and today I've been given the assignment to teach on singleness, and next week, Jimmy's going to be talking about preparing for marriage and Christian dating and courtship and all that. And I do have to say this by way of preface that as a church, we're a family. And so being a family, we need to always be there to support one each, support each other. And sometimes some of you could also think, all right, I'm going to go ahead and check out now because it's on singleness. I'm not single. I'm, you know, married. I'm, you know, widowed, whatever. I've already passed that season of life. But we don't understand is that even as singles have been enduring this marriage series, at least you can endure one message on singleness, you know, just for the sake of your brethren and sisterin. Another thing is, for some of you who are older in life, with your life experience and your life lessons, with your seasoning in the faith, coupled with the information I'm going to provide and the biblical principles and biblical insight, you can now be used as a tool in God's hand to really make a difference. Some of you also have kids. Some of you have grandkids or even great-grandkids that are single and are Christian and looking into that age of dating. And so sometimes God doesn't give us a word just for ourselves. Sometimes God gives us a word to share with somebody else that we're going to cross their path tomorrow. And so don't think of it like, what does God have to say to me? It could be that God's giving you a word for someone else to share. And so, again, I would just ask that, as well as I don't think that our we have really had a message on singleness as such, you know? And so it's been a while, and I think we're going to have a lot of fun today. And some of you will say, before I even get started, for some of you say, well, that's easy for you to say, Eric, you're not single anymore. I've only been in a relationship for 2 weeks, so give me a break. You know, I was single for 10 years before that, so I think I have something to say. So just by way of preface, why don't we, before we pray, why don't we open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and also Matthew's Gospel chapter 19. So again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Matthew's Gospel chapter 19. Two starting spots. And I titled this message, Enjoying and Rejoicing in Your Singleness. Again, that's enjoying and rejoicing in your singleness. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Matthew's Gospel chapter 19. And I'll give you some time to churn there. And, you know, obviously you could go on for hours and hours on any of the subjects. But obviously I only have 60 minutes or less, so please forgive me. If you want to dig a bit deeper and study the subject a bit further, then you can come see me afterward, and I can recommend some good Christian books with some good Christian authors on the subject of singleness and marriage and relationships. But we're going to try our best to go through quite thoroughly. So again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Matthew's Gospel chapter 19. And again, the title is Enjoying and Rejoicing in Your Singleness. You're taking notes, and then we'll be ready. So are you guys ready for this? Even as Loretta had mentioned, there could be some of you today who need to hear this because you are struggling with relationships, and you're maybe also struggling with being single. And you're going to see that it's really not that bad, and it's not God's punishment for you either. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get right into it. Father, we just come before you right now. We thank you so much, Lord, for a new day. And God, even as I'm under the weather and I'm sick, I just pray, God, that you just strengthen my vocal cords, strengthen me, help me to communicate clearly your heart, your mind. And I also just pray that we'd have a fun time at the same time. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're single. You know the places to avoid. You know, the holidays to not attend. I'll paint a picture for you. It's February. It's that time of the year again. quote-unquote love is in the air. Florists are busy and chocolates mount the shelves of supermarkets. Malls are packed, specifically department and jewelry stores. The colors red, white, and pink stand out. Even in some cases, dances are approaching if you're going to school and you're younger here today. And the question that eats at you every year, as hearts are everywhere, is who's going to be your Valentine? Who is your Valentine this year? Another reminder that you're single. You go to fill out a job application, and there at the job application, there's a box for married or single, and you have to check off single. It's another reminder that you're alone, that you're single. You go out to the doctors, and again, there's that box on the application sheet. It says married or single. Again, another reminder that you're single. You walk around school or work. You're at a traffic light, and there again is a couple holding hands, looking with googly eyes at each other. Another reminder that you don't have anyone. You're single. All your friends are dating or engaged or even getting married. You're the only one. And now you don't even want to go to the reception. Why? Because you're single. And then the DJ announces it. All the single ladies, you know, come up. And I'm not going to go there. I thought about it. But, you know, all the single ladies come up, and it's time for the bouquet of flowers to be thrown out, because tradition tells us that whoever catches the bouquet of flowers, well, that's the next girl to be married. And so you go out there, and in fact, no one knows this. You would dare not tell anyone, but in your bedroom, there's a little private shelf full of a bunch of bouquet of flowers, and you're still single. It hasn't happened yet. And for you guys, it's the garter, and you got a drawer full of garters. And maybe in a weird sense as well. You also go to school or you go to work, and everyone else asks you the question, so you dating anybody? And you try to stay cool, calm, and collected and say, well, no, but I'm just kind of keeping my options open. But deep down, sort of, what options? You know, you don't have any. So you're just kind of, it's just that dreaded question. And so if you're taking note, number one, there is a cultural pressure to be married. It's a cultural pressure, number one. Maybe this article will help. It's an article by a Christian woman named Carolyn McAnus. It's titled, In the Meantime, What to Do While Waiting on God. Maybe you can relate to this story. Somewhere between the potluck and tales of grandpa's childhood antics, your family reunion takes the customary turn for the worse. Stealthily wedging your chair behind the ficus tree was fruitless. They know you're there. They've just been waiting. So, you're out of school now, Aunt Bula begins, passing you an unsolicited slice of rhubarb pie. When are you getting married? Everyone's watching. You shrug and look pleadingly to Mom for rescue. There were some dates with Chris from church, Mom says. Well, there you go, Aunt Pauline says, throwing her hands in the air like she's just cured cancer. It didn't work out, you say too quickly, grimacing as you remember Chris's frequent racial slurs and obsession with mirrors. Kids today want everything to be perfect, Grandma sighs. Maybe you shouldn't be so picky, dear. Great Aunt Lois agrees. You are pushing 25. Aunt Pauline pats your leg. All we're saying, she whispers, is get yourself someone before you're old and it's too late. Of course, if not for the gaping wound it's left, the conversation would be positively laughable. Get yourself someone, as in get some milk while you're out, or hey, would you get me the TV remote? Do they really think it's that easy? Do they think you planned it this way? And again, maybe some of you can relate. There's a cultural pressure, and maybe if some of you guys have some heathen dad who'll even give you some girly magazine, say, you like that, son? You like that? You know, he's kind of worried. Or if you had a grandma, my grandma wasn't a Christian, where I went to her house and she says, Eric, you know, you better find someone because people are going to start thinking you're a gay pastor. That's what my grandma told me before she was a Christian. So, you know, there's this pressure. There's this cultural pressure. You're 25, you're 26, and man, I'm going to be 28 in a couple weeks, by the way, just so you get me a birthday cake. But the little shameless plug there. But you know what? It's just like, oh my gosh. So there's this cultural pressure that you need somebody. If you don't, your life is lacking. And if you're a Christian, well, it's just pathetic. And that's the thing. cultural pressure. There's a cultural pressure to get married. So society has placed this stigma, which means a mark of disgrace or reproach, on singleness. And I believe that many have bought into this way of thinking, even in the church. I've seen it many a times where well-meaning, well-intentioned Christian married couples will go to the single saint and go, oh, well, and they make them feel like junior varsity. They make them feel like JV or a second-class citizen, or their life can't be fulfilling or meaningful or purposeful if they're single. Let me just say this. Be very, very careful to you married couples, because you could be doing more damage than good to your single brothers and single sisters. That's a cultural pressure. How about a traditional pressure? There's not only just cultural pressure, there's traditional pressure. Number two, the ancient Jews of the Old Testament had a list of seven types of people unacceptable in God's sight. These sins, they believed, kept a man from entering heaven. On top of the list, number one, a man without a wife. Number two, a man without any children. Is that true? Is that biblical? No. Why? Because the Jews said, well, in Genesis, God's mandate was for man to be fruitful and to multiply. And so if you don't have children and you don't have a wife, then you're not going to go to heaven. And so pressure placed on culturally, pressure placed on traditionally. In a New York Times article written by a radical conservative, no attempt was made to disguise his single prejudice. He says this, and I quote, "The single man is disposed to criminality, drugs, and violence. He is irresponsible about his debts. He's alcoholic. He's accident prone. He's venereal diseased. Unless he can marry," that's his savior, "he is destined to an unsteady life, solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short." Is that true? Is that true? Unless that man gets married, that's what he has to look forward to. In some dumpy apartment, addicted to pornography, a criminal high on drugs with some needle stuck in his vein. Is marriage really going to rescue him? Is marriage really going to change him and transform him? And so everyone looks on. And there the single saint is, looking out the window of life. Oh, look at him. With a long face. He's so desperate and needy and pitiful and alone and available. And he doesn't know what to do, because he's so sad, because he's single. Unlike all the married people who are all happy, who are all whole and growing in God. No, you respond with laughter because you know that's not true. You know it's not true. You know? And the single guy just saying, "I'm alone and I'm pitiful." No, that doesn't have to be that way. Let me tell you something. Are you ready? Are you ready, singles? It's okay to be single. It's all right? You mean it's okay to be single? Yeah, it's okay to be single. Because the Bible paints a different picture of the single saint. And some of you are saying, right now, some of you singles are feeling the weight lifted and going, "Eric says it's okay. It's all right to be single." You know, wait a minute, Eric, it's not okay to be single. Some of you guys in particular. Well, can I be even a little bit more honest, Eric? I have some needs. And since we're in church, I'll spell it. I need S-E-X. Oh, that's why you don't want to be alone anymore. You think by getting married, you're going to have S-E-X? That's what you think, and that's why you don't want to be alone anymore. And sadly enough, many couples today, even in the church, are only getting married for physical sexual reasons. And let me just say this. That is a great gift. That is a great gift. To have sex is a great gift. But I don't know what you're saying goodbye to. You'll get what's coming to you, but do you realize what you will be saying goodbye to? Some of your singles are saying say goodbye to. And here's how we're going to break it up today. You don't know that as a single, you actually have a lot of freedom. You actually have a lot of blessing. You actually have a lot of opportunity as a single Christian. And that's my goal today, is to educate you and realize that, well, it's the Corinthians. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and they had a lot of questions about widows, divorced people, married people, single people. And what was happening in the church in Corinth is some were putting marriage up here and singleness down here. And some were putting singleness up here and marriage down here. But what the Apostle Paul is going to do is put marriage and singleness on equal levels. Not one is better than the other. Not one is more holy than the other. Not one is more spiritual than the other. In fact, they're very, 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 very equal. There's pros and there's cons. And you see, as we're going to get to Philippians later on, some of you might ask the question, what's the perfect state to be in? Yes, some of you are single here today. Some of you are married here today. Some of you are widowed here today. Some of you have children. Some of you want children. Some of you can't wait for your children to move. You know, that kind of thing. So does it really, really matter? Is my happiness based and contingent and hinge on my marital status? Is that really where it's at? Is the source of my joy my marital status? So before we go on, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's pick it up in verse 32. Look what the Apostle Paul says about singleness. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. It says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that it may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." Now, sometimes I have found that if you read the same passage of Scripture in a newer translation or a newer version, a more contemporary English, it makes it a lot easier to understand. So I'm going to read that same passage again, but this time, before you say I'm heretical, it's The Message by Eugene Peterson. Here's the Bible in contemporary language. "I want you to live as free of complications as possible. When you're unmarried, you're free to concentrate on simply pleasing the master. Marriage involves you in all the nuts and bolts of domestic life and in wanting to please your spouse, leading to so many more demands on your attention. The time and energy that married people spend on caring for and nurturing each other, the unmarried can spend in becoming whole and holy instruments of God. I'm trying to be helpful and make it as easy as possible for you, not make things harder. All I want is for you to be able to develop a way of life in which you can spend plenty of time together with the master without a lot of distractions." So what's going on here? Well, Paul is simply saying that when you're single, you can serve the Lord without any distraction. In fact, let me do a word study here. It says the word concern. If you look at that word concern put next to it, or the word care, it means anxious distraction. Paul says, I don't want you to be anxiously distracted about your singleness. I don't want you to be anxiously distracted about trying to find a mate, because that's not what it's all about. And again, we live in this world of waiting and wondering. And there's tons of dating services out there. Check out the internet. There's tons of Christian dating services and websites and eHarmony.com. Now, just for research purposes only, I have to say that. Just for research purposes only, I did go to eHarmony.com a few years ago. Not because I was looking for somebody, but just to make a point with my message. You just got to believe me. You had to fill out a 500 questionnaire. And you can do a one-month plan, a three-month plan, a six-month plan, or a one-year plan. It was crazy. I found another website on Google called GorillaStyleChristianFlirting.com. What the? ChristianFlirt.org? What is Christ-like flirting? But I just kind of like, what is this? But again, as a single, I'm only concerned with pleasing the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with marriage. Okay, Paul is simply saying the nuts and the bolts, it's just a fact of life. He doesn't condemn it. He just says it's a fact of life. When you get married, your responsibilities, your attention, your time, your money, your energy, well, now your interests are divided. You see, when you were single, you really only worried about yourself. But now you have a spouse and then enter the children into the equation. You also have to think about a few things. So I broke up into three D-letter words. When you're single, and if you get married, you'll say goodbye to this. Number one, freedom of duty. Freedom of duty. See, as a man, gentlemen, some of you who are so anxious to get married, do you know that as a man, you are called by God to provide and to protect your wife? And as a single, you have not seen provision. And some of you married people know what I'm talking about. You see, when you're single, you only provide for yourself. Or in your case, and some of you who are younger here, you're very, very dependent on your parents. But once you get married, there's bills, there's house payment, there's utilities, there's car insurance and car payments, there's groceries. There's a lot of things where you use funds for fun. Now you need funds for foundational living. Then with children, there's diapers and baby powder and wipes and diaper genie and toys and baby food and baby clothes. And as a single guy, you never even thought about those things. Think about it. You never thought as you went out about your Saturday, I think I should go get a diaper genie. No, you don't think about it. You don't think, I really need to get some makeup for my wife. No, you don't. You really don't think about those sort of things. And again, God doesn't condemn this. He only recognizes it as a matter of fact. And when you get married, your cares, your responsibilities will change and will be divided. Again, Paul calls it the affairs of this world, pleasing your wife, pleasing your husband. And, I'm going to go ahead and skip a few things and move on to my next point. As far as protection goes, you as men are called to protect your wife and your children. And let me just say this. What if persecution hit our country and we didn't have the freedom of worship or to even read or carry a Bible? Listen to this. There are more Christian martyrs today than there were in 100 A.D., in the days of the Roman Empire. According to the World Christian Encyclopedia, there were close to 156,000 Christians martyred around the world in 1998 alone. A.M. Rosenthal of the New York Times said this, "One of the shocking untold stories of our time is that more Christians have died this century simply for being Christians than in any century since Christ was born." Maybe I can illustrate to you better this way. How many of you heard of Richard Wurmbrand? He wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. And in his book, Tortured for Christ, as he spent himself 14 years in prison, he recounts a story by a man of the name Pastor Fortescue. Pastor Fortescue was told by communists to deny his faith in Christ. So they even stabbed him with hot poking irons, and he still did not recant. Then they drew into his cell starving rats and let them stay in all night so he couldn't get any sleep. And he still standed firm in his faith until this. They brought in his 14-year-old son, Alexander, and began to whip him and beat him in front of his father. The pastor was half mad when he finally said, "Alexander, please deny the faith. I cannot bear your torture and pain any longer." His son, full of faith in Christ, said, "Dad, I will not do such a thing. I will not shame our God or shame you. I will not." And as a result, his son was killed right in front of him. Now, I don't know about you, but being who I am and being a pastor, being a missionary and being single for a while, I know with the help of God, I know by the grace of God, I could die for Christ. I could be martyred. I can suffer. I could be tormented and tortured with his help by the power of his Holy Spirit. But when I think about my mom, when I think about my four younger sisters, now in my case, when I think about Marlene, I don't know what I would do. I don't know what I would do, to be quite honest with you. But I'm just saying that as a single, you don't even think about that. But as a married person, you are now called by God to provide and to protect that woman and those children, guys. You are called by God to do that. But as a single, you are free of that duty of protection and provision. And so again, number two, you also have as a single, you're going to have to say goodbye to this, you have a freedom of direction. Second D letter word. Freedom of direction. As a single, you can go wherever you want. You can go wherever you want. You want to go to the mission field? Go to the mission field. You want to go on that short-term mission trip? Go to it. In fact, I'll never forget when I was able to do that. Now I am a full-time missionary. Before, in 2003, about 7 years ago, I was able to go to 2 months for mainland Spain, and then I was able to go to the mountains of the Berber tribe in Morocco, Africa, for 5 days and hang out with the chief and just really be up there in the mission field in Morocco. Now, my dad can't do the same thing. My dad can't just tell my mom one day, "Honey, I'm gonna do what Eric did, our son. I'm just gonna take off for 2 months to Morocco. Hope you don't mind. I really feel the Lord lead. My mom's gonna go, what? What? Yeah, I'm gonna do what our son did. I'm just gonna go out, I'll, you know, be gone for about 8 weeks, 10 weeks top. Bye, take care of the children. No, my dad just can't do that. He has someone else to check with. But as a single person, you can do that. You can go wherever you want, when you want. In fact, it is a fact of history that both John Wesley and George Whitefield might have been better off single. Wesley's wife left him, and Whitefield traveled so much that his wife was often alone for long periods of time. Again, count the cost, gentlemen, and count the cost, sisters. Freedom of direction. Number three, last D-letter word, freedom of devotion. Freedom of devotion. That word devotion means very loving, loyal, faithful, deep affection. Here's what famous Bible commentator Vine says. In general, if a man is married, he has limited his range of service. If he is unmarried, he can go on to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel. Let me just say this as a single. Plan an evening with God. Plan an evening with God. In the morning, put some worship music on, have a prayer list, a legal pad, a moleskin out, Bible study, listen to some teaching tapes. Again, because when you're married, and some of you married people can vouch for this, how hard is it for you to find alone time with the Lord when kids are even in the scene? My mom used to have her morning time with the Lord. But then when she had, there's five of us, she had to change that and also alter, it was even that much more difficult. As a single person, I remember when I was in Bible college, I was on the second story on the balcony, Spring Lodge. I'm facing the lake. I got some worship music playing in my ear. I got my Bible open and an open heart. I got my legal pad there. The sun's setting, and I'm just enjoying my time with Jesus. And I thought to myself at that time, this is about 8 years ago, I thought to myself, man, could life get any better than this? Because here's the thing. Some of you don't want to be single anymore because you're tired of being alone and you suffer from loneliness. Let me just say this. Let me use this illustration. A pastor I respect used this illustration. I think it's a good one. If I were to ask you today, what's the perfect state to live in? Out of the 50 states of the United States of America, all of you would have different opinions of what the perfect state to live in. Some of you would say, well, I would like to go to Florida, because they do call it the sunshine state. So I would love to go to Florida. Some of you are saying, well, I'm looking for some elbow room. I'm looking for some space. How about the Carolinas? Some of you are saying, well, I heard you can get so many yards for so much a price. Maybe Michigan sounds good. How about opportunity? Well, everyone knows there's still gold up in them hair, their heels. California. California coast. California's where you ought to be. Some of you are saying, well, I would like to go to New York. And some of you would say, I would like to go to Hawaii. And some of you have the perfect state. And so you move. What did you find? What you were actually looking for? Was the grass really greener on the other side? Because with California comes traffic. And 12-lane highway and earthquakes. With Florida, yes, it is the sunshine state, but you also come to discover there's a lot of rain. And they have something we call hurricane season. With the Carolinas, you also figured, well, that also meant more rent. And you see the perfect state to live in. What is the perfect state to live in? With New York, if you especially went to the city, you found there was crime. And some say it even smells there. I don't know. No offense to Jimmy. But you know what? There's pros and there's cons. There'll be plus and there'll be minuses. And some of you, let me just say this. If you were unhappy and miserable in California, guaranteed you'll be unhappy and miserable in Florida. If you were depressed and lonely in New York, count on it, you'll be depressed and lonely in Michigan. And if you are depressed and unhappy and miserable as a single person, count on it, you'll be depressed and miserable and unhappy as a married person. You see? It has really nothing to do with your marital status. Albert Einstein said about loneliness, it's strange to be known so universally and yet be so lonely. Skip Heitzig said this, loneliness is a feeling of being unwanted, abandoned, and hopeless. You can even feel alone in a crowd of people. An esteemed Jewish rabbi of the 12th century said, there is none more lonely than the man who loves only himself. And let me also say this, Here's some content singles. Mr. Justice McCarty said this of the British High Court: a bachelor is a man who looks before he leaps, and having looked, he does not leap. William Shakespeare called it single blessedness. Corrie Ten Boom was also a single woman who made a great impact. Author John Fisher, listen to this: God has called me to live now, not 4 years from now. He wants me to realize my full potential as a man right now, to be thankful for that, and to enjoy it to the fullest. I have a feeling that a single person who is always wishing he were married will probably get married, discover all that is involved, and wish he were single again. He will ask himself, why didn't I use that time when I didn't have so many other obligations to serve the Lord? Why didn't I give myself totally to him then? Here's what William Booth said of the Salvation Army, the founder of the Salvation Army: don't instill or allow anybody else to instill into the hearts of your girls the idea that marriage is the chief end of life. If you do, don't be surprised if they get engaged to the first empty, useless fool they come across. Women and men should marry when it is plainly the will of God for their lives, not because they can't minister otherwise or because of social pressure. And that's what I see a lot with single people. People who are single, I want to get married so bad, they put their life on hold. Let me tell you, single people, stop putting your life on hold and put your life in his hand, his nail-pierced hand. And so some of you, because you're so desperate and you're so dependent on somebody else, you've also become very, very disappointed. Why? Because my male ship hasn't come in, my female boat hasn't arrived, and I'm just, well. Again, being single, it's really, really, here's the thing. I'll use myself as an example. My relationship, I'll put myself out there, I really had messed it up. As a Christian, long story, I broke up with this girl when I was 18, and I really, really felt I would never do that again. I would never, ever do my thing instead of God's thing. And so I wanted to make sure the next time around that I really was sure that it was the will of God and what he wanted. And so for a good almost 10 years, I just stayed single. Now, here's what you see. You see one extreme, club hopping, and you can always tell a desperate single because they always tell you about their marital status and they're always implying things. But here's the other extreme. Someone who just mopes around the house, part of the Lonely Hearts Club, and I'm just here. I'm single. I'm available. Let me give you an example. There used to be a commercial on TV in Australia that showed several active people biking, hiking, running, flying kites, and playing various sports. Then the commercial switched to a scene showing a couch potato. Then the catchphrase at the end of the commercial was, "Life, be in it." And let me just say this to you singles. I want to rebuke you in a sense. Be in it! Don't think, oh, well, life will really start once I get married. No, life starts now. Because I serve an amazing, adventurous God. And every single day that I wake up, he wants to fellowship with me and lead me and guide me and direct me and use me. But life is not all about you, you see? Life's all about you. And I'm going to paint the picture, too. Have you ever met single girls or single guys, but mostly single girls, if they're not interested or they're not attracted or you got a wedding ring on your finger or someone they'd be desired, they just shine you on. Oh, why would I want to talk to you? Because you're not someone I'd be interested in. And I want to say this. I'm not talking about extramarital relationships. I'm talking about attitudes of niceness and personalities. You see, there is more to life than just getting married. I also want to say this. What does Jesus have to say about all this? You know, Paul the Apostle, maybe you might not agree with him because Paul was single, and maybe you're thinking he's being biased here, but what does Jesus have to say about it? And I want you guys to real quickly go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, and let's see what he had to say about the singles, because by the way, Jesus was also single. I know the Da Vinci Code says he got married to Mary Magdalene and had a daughter named Sarah, but that couldn't be further from the truth. But Matthew 19, Jesus also teaching on this very important subject, verse 11 and 12. He says, "But he said to them, 'All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it.'" So what is Jesus teaching on here? Jesus is teaching on singleness. He's teaching on celibacy. He says there are three reasons why people don't marry. Number one, some were born eunuchs. Some maybe are even mentally or physically incapable of marriage. Number two, some were made eunuchs by men. And some of you are even kind of saying, what is a eunuch? Let me give you a definition here. A eunuch, here's two biblical definitions. He who is an assistant to the king or a ruler or a court officer or a castrate. Ancient Judaism, the Babylonian Talmud, recognized two classes of eunuchs, natural eunuchs and man-made eunuchs. So number one, again, it could be nature made them a eunuch, or number two, because some had to serve in the harem of a king in the ancient world, they were then castrated so they can serve in the king's harem. But number three, do you see the third type of eunuch? He says there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't think that means a literal surgical procedure, okay? There are some church fathers who took that verse literally and castrated themselves. Please, guys, don't do this, okay? Don't say, oh, I'm following the word. I'm going to go have an appointment Monday. No, please stop. Let's just stop. It's more of, you know what, I'm going to renounce marriage so I can more fully serve my God. Now, before we go a little bit further, there is a difference between the gift of celibacy and the gift of singleness. Some people think, oh, because I have these sexual desires, then maybe I don't have the gift of singleness. Let me just tell you this. There is no, according to the Bible, and you can argue with this, there is no such thing as the gift of celibacy or abstinence in the sense that God doesn't just remove sexual desire. What he does put in place is self-control, and that's a fruit of the Spirit. But there is such a thing as the gift of singleness. Now, some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought it was a curse. No, it's a gift. Some of you have the gift for maybe a season, maybe a chapter. Some of you will have the gift for your whole life and maybe never get married. And some of you then ask the next question, well, how do I know if I'm called to it? How many of you guys have heard of John Stott? He's a famous English Bible scholar, a theologian, and an author. Here's what he says. He's in his 90s now. He's celibate. He never was married. He's still alive. He was recently in Time magazine. He was named one of the most 100 influential people of the century. And here is what he says. The gift of singleness is more a vocation than an empowerment, although to be sure God is faithful in supporting those he calls. If marriage is good, singleness is also good. It's an example of the balance of Scripture that although Genesis 2:18 indicates that it is good to marry, 1 Corinthians 7:1 says, so both the married and the single states are good, neither is it in itself better or worse than the other. So whether we are single or married, we need to receive our situation from God as his own special grace gift to us. Here's my advice to a single person. Again, this guy's in his 90s. He's lived the life. First, don't be in too great a hurry to get married. Pray daily that God will guide you to your life partner or show you if he wants you to remain single. Second, lead a normal social life. Develop many friendships. Third, if God calls you to singleness, don't fight it. Remember the key text. Each person has his or her own gift of God's grace. And again, according to Webster's dictionary, here's what the dictionary term is for single person, one who is unmarried or one who is unaccompanied by others. Now, that's a very bad definition because just because you're single doesn't mean you're not accompanied by others. And let me give you some advice as we kind of wrap up the study for you singles. I want you to stretch to maximize and utilize your singleness, or what the Bible calls redeem the time. And here's what I have to say. I want you to stretch yourself intellectually. While you're single, you can go back to school. You can learn a foreign language. You can learn on a subject and topic that you've always wanted to learn about. I want you to also, number two, stretch yourself socially. Build strong, healthy friendships with members of the same sex. Same sex. And some of the girls, I've heard this over the years, go, well, you know, I just don't get along with girls that much. I get along better with guys. I don't get it. Now, let me just say this. If you do eventually get married, where do you think those bridesmaids and maid of honor come from? Because that girl had friends before she was married. And some of you guys, where do you think the groomsmen and the best man come from? He had friends. Number three, stretch yourself physically. Did you always want to backpack Europe? Did you always want to travel? Did you always want to do recreational activities? Again, some of you married people know, some of you guys, and you got to give that up. My dad, being in Southern California, best weather in the world, my dad in one day could go snow skiing in the mountains and in the same day go water skiing with his boat, with his pals, with his friends. He would go snow skiing, go water skiing, do all these fun activities. Now that he's married, he just can't take off for a day and say, hey, Rose, hang out with the kids. I'm going to go snow skiing and water skiing. See you in a couple days. You can't be doing that. But as a single person, you have funds and you have time. You can do that. Number four, which is most important, I want you to stretch yourself spiritually and emotionally. Ministry opportunities abound. In fact, I'll never forget a single woman missionary who was in Romania. Loretta knows her, and Loretta does take trips to Romania. You know that it's very, very common for babies in Romania to be thrown on the side of the road or abandoned in a garbage can in a dumpster. So there's a ministry and there's a bunch of missionaries who take these babies and just take them in and feed them and hug them. You know that babies need physical touch. Babies need nurturing. Babies need hugs. Babies need kisses. Baby needs snuggling. And so babies die without that. And so what these missionaries do and what this single woman does, and I forgot her name, but I remember her coming to our Bible college and talking about it, is that she just takes care of these kids, takes care of these kids. And as a single person, again, here's also another thing. While you're single, it's a time for character building. You could prepare for marriage by listening to tapes or reading books or attending conferences or having conversations with married couples that you respect in the church. Ann Kimmel said this. She wrote, I gave God time. She is now married, but when she was single, she had an attitude to do God's will. Here's Ann Kimmel's little thing. I gave God time and room and space. He worked to create in me, his child, a more quiet, centered place, a deeper root of peace and trust. He never fails to come through. Jesus, if this is your will, then yes to being single. In my deepest heart, I want to marry, to belong to a great man, to know that I am linked to his life and he to mine, following Christ in our dreams together. But you know what I need, Lord. If I never marry, it is yes to you. It is yes to you. And as we wrap things up today, I do want to encourage you, marriage is not synonymous with happiness. Again, I can't say it enough. It's who you call God. It's who you're connected to in Christ. And that's why in the United States of America, there was a recent study done that the suicide rate was very high among teenagers, and the suicide rate was very